There is no one like you.
There is company here tonight. We have company already tonight. The ministers below and the ministers above already forming a symphony in the spirit. And every time that symphony is formed, we create a holy habitation for His Majesty through the Spirit. And like we said yesterday, when you say there is no one like Him, it's an expression of His holiness, because you see, indeed, there is only one instance of God. The true God. That's why Elijah said, if Baal be God, serve him. And if the Lord be God, serve him. Stop wavering between two opinions. Because there are too many deities that lay claim to godness. I hope you know that God is not the name of God. That's why Moses asked him. He said, if I go there and they say, what is the name of that God that sent you? What will I tell them? So, what is the name of that God? So God is not that. God is not the name of God. And for our God, there is only one instance of God. Everything else is apart from Him. He is the only being whose reason for existence is in Himself. No one like Him. And it's a privilege to be ushered into the presence of such majesty, blazing beauty. And every time we create an atmosphere for Him, that's the most we can do. What He does in that atmosphere, it's exclusively His prerogative. And so tonight, maybe take your Bible. Take your Bible. You may sit, you may stand, whatever. You can take your Bible. We've got quite a journey drawn out before us tonight. Spirit of mercy. Psalm 134. As usual, I won't mind the reader. Psalm 134. From verse 1. It's a very short psalm, isn't it?
Behold, bless ye the Lord.
Is that how it starts in your Bible? Is that where it starts in your Bible?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
A huh? Song of degrees.
A song of degrees is okay. The passage. Okay. So how does your own read?
A song of degrees.
Okay, so why did you leave it out?
It's just the title.
Those introductory remarks in the book of Psalms are not like the introductory remarks that you find in the Gospels and in the Epistles. The ones you find in the Gospels and in the Epistles were added by the translators of different translations to give you an idea of what's happening within that subsection. It wasn't part of the original manuscript. But the ones you find in the Psalms are part of the Holy Scripture. Is that okay? Hello? They are part of the Holy Scripture, and all Scripture, every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there's no legitimacy for cutting that out. In fact, if you were to be using the Jewish Bible for some of the Psalms, their own version will have one more verse than our own. Because what we use as introduction in most of our English translation will be verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And so what your own translation calls verse 1 will be verse 2 for theirs. So let's go. And incidentally, not supposed to be, all I was looking for was what she left out.
I'm sorry, sir.
So let's do it again.
A song of degrees.
A song of degrees. Can I have that from another translation very quickly? A call to praise God. Any other translation?
A song of accent.
What does it mean? What does accent? Accent. What does that mean? Any other translation? A song of the going up. Mm-hmm. Any other? Uh-huh. A song for pilgrims. Doing what? Ascending. That's the longer version of that word you read. Ascent. Any other? So, can we do it?
Behold.
Let's do it again.
A song of degrees.
Uh-huh. Are you afraid of the degrees? A song of degrees. Yes?
Behold. Bless ye the Lord. All ye saints of the Lord. Which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion.
Amen. So, this psalm is a song of degrees. It is a song of ascent. It is a song for climbing. It is a song of stairs. That's actually what that word means. Like you have stairs. Stairs. By which you climb. A song of degrees. And there were 15 of them in the Psalms. This is the last of the 15. Of the songs of ascent. Of ascent. A song of degrees is the King James rendition. And by that, we are talking about a song of differentiations. It is a traveling song. It's a song for journeying. Except that this journey is a vertical journey. And this vertical journey is an upward journey, because on a vertical journey, you could either be going up or be coming down. This is a song for climbing. Listen to me, people of God. There are songs by which we travel. There are songs for climbing. Because in the realm of the spirit, every song is a vehicle. There are songs for descent. There are songs for ascent. And whatever you do, whoever you are, every time you bring your life and yourself under the influence of a song, you have enrolled for a journey. There is a song by which we journey. And there is a song by which we climb. Have you noticed that sometimes in a worship service, when a song is picked up by the band or by the choir, the singing team, have you noticed that sometimes when they pick a song, we actually notice that we begin a journey? Have you noticed it? That you begin a journey. And it
the singers understand the protocols of that realm. Do we still have that board?
Your whiteboard? Do we still have it? Is it somewhere available? Okay. I'm sure it's somewhere along the line.
When the singers pick up a song, if they are sensitive to understand the errand of the song, because every song that God brings to us, if it comes actually from God, it comes for an errand. And until a song has fulfilled its errand, there is no need for another one. Because there are songs by which we climb, and there are junctures in the spirit on that journey. And at every such juncture, there is a song waiting for handover. From the song coming from the lower level. And so if we do not get to the juncture where the next song is waiting, and we jump out of the current song, we go into throwing.
You know throwing? Some of you that know football, you know throwing.
And so, you can't be in a service like this and a song is come. But because sometimes our choirs and our singers, they are tied to their sequencing. Because they had sequenced it from rehearsals on Saturday. And it was resolved that because they have 15 minutes, they have arranged 8 songs to do within the 15 minutes and in the sequence that each should follow each. So, and they took so much time to rehearse the songs, isn't it? And so in some places, the songs are even prepared on slides. So that the man on the technician somewhere on the laptop, on the system, knows the next song that the song leader is going to sing after this one that she's singing or he's singing, isn't it? Hello. And so sometimes in our hurry and our determination to exhaust our sequencing, when a song has not finished his errand, we say the next one must follow. And many times, it's a dropout. You step, so you are on a journey, you are going up. You are in a vehicle, and there is another vehicle waiting to take you further still upward from this vehicle that you are in currently. But before you go to that juncture, where the next vehicle is waiting, you are alighted from this vehicle. And so you are stranded in the spirit. You know, there are many places I go to sing that sometimes I do not actively engage my spirit in the worship service, in the praise and singing. You know why? Because sometimes it will take you on a downward journey. I don't know if you ever noticed it. So I will carry the momentum and the level that I brought. I will hold it intact. Because if I put my head inside this car, it's going down. Have you not heard pastors tell us in church? Somebody comes to give a special, a testimony or something. Or you stand for Thanksgiving. And what do we say? We tell the praise team. We say, please, give us a danceable song. Have you heard it before? Since when did it become about you? Our dual ordination is to kingship and priesthood. And by kingship, we collaborate with God in his determination to colonize the earth according to his determinate counsel and set purposes. Now, that's what we do. You will have dominion. That's the mandate for our kingship from Genesis in the cultural mandate, as it is called. But our priesthood is partly in the ability of man to gather together the praises of creation and give it rational expression before his majesty. So, you are a priest. Our priesthood, because every priest stands on behalf of a constituency. Isn't it? So, if we are all priests, on behalf of whom are we priests? The mountains, you know, they worship God. Isn't it? The trees, the rivers, they clap their hands. The leaves and their blades. The wind joins in that symphony. The starry host in their courses. The sun and the moon. They all are expressions of the manifold might of God. And as their response, they give praises to God, say scripture. But it is only man that knows why. Everything praises God. But it is only man that knows why. That's a major reason for our priesthood. Why? When the wind is blowing and blowing and it blows upon the tree, and the tree is also dancing in the movement and the rhythm that is brought by the blowing action of the wind, all of that brings beauty and glory to the name of the Lord. But it is only man that has capacity to gather all of that expression of praises together and give it explanation and reason in our offering up it of it of unto God, so that we are the only ones that can say, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Everything else knows is worthy, but we know why. For, that's the explanation. For thou hast created all things, number one, and for thy pleasure they are. And we create that God's intention to get pleasure from your life, is not accidental. It's not when you went to school and you started looking prospective that God said, something might come from this place. No. Listen to me. Every day that you are alive is a testimonial to the fact that God has not given up on the possibility of pleasure from your life. He's created all things for his pleasure. They are. For his pleasure, they were created. So the same reason for which God created you, the same reason for which he still sustains you. But you see, the trees don't know that. You and I, we know that. And so, our priesthood consists in a number of packages of knowledge. The one that is related to our passage tonight is what I'm trying to explain. So that every time I come before God as a king and as a priest, and the other co-kings and co-priests, as we do our worship, as we bring together our worship to God, it's supposed to be a journey. And that journey is supposed to be an upward journey. Hello? So that if I come to church and one song comes, and that song, we are supposed to travel by it for 20 minutes. Hello? Of course. We should travel. Because the service is not about you. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about your enjoyment. Listen to me. If you happen to find pleasure in the course of giving God pleasure, it's incidental. You understand? It's not part of the original equation. The question is for his pleasure. Did you see your interest in that equation? No. So if you happen to find pleasure in the course of giving God pleasure, it's almost accidental. That was not... Hello? It is not essential. It's not necessary for the design. That's why by faith some people were sown asunder. By faith, ba? Huh? And by faith, some people escape the edge of the sword. Hello? Hello? By faith, others refused deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hello? Uh-huh. But by faith, some people also tore in pieces lions. How can You see, it was by faith that Abel died. You know, that's what the Bible says. But of course, Nigerian Christians don't know the God of Abel. Hello? Yes, we only know the God of Elijah. And the God of Daniel. You have forgotten that Abel was a righteous man. And it was by faith that he died. So strong that after he died, his blood was still speaking. Hello? How come you don't know his God? So you see, something is wrong with the faith they taught you. Can't you see? You remember Naboth? You know that man, Naboth. You know, after Naboth died, God sent a messenger to Ahab. And I asked God, I said, where were you when they killed Naboth? How does the punishment of Ahab bring back Naboth? Would you not rather have stopped them from killing Naboth and still go ahead to punish Ahab for his intention? That's still fine. If a man dies and God rose up in his defense, he tells you something about that man. What of, okay, you see all of that is, what of John the Baptist? Do you know that his cousin, Jesus, you know he and Jesus were related by blood. They were cousins. Do you know that Jesus didn't even give him the dignity of attending his funeral? Was he there? The Bible says, and when Jesus heard that John had been beheaded, he said to his disciples, let us go on to the other side. This was a man whose entire ministry was about you. The same Jesus. If it was not that he was Jesus, when I read certain passages in scripture, my normal church mind, as a Nigerian, you know what comes to my mind? Busybody. He was going into a city, and there was a procession coming out of the city. It was a funeral procession. They were going to bury some young man. And he told them, he said, stop. Hello? I'm not even sure they knew who he was. He was coming in, they were going out. And he met them, he said, stop! And he went to the woman and said, weep not, woman. Now, you must be out of your mind to tell a widow woman whose only son had died while the son is being taken for burial not to weep. You know, something must be wrong with you. So she said, weep not, woman. But I love Jesus. He has worked both for the living and the dead. That is the difference between his ministry and much of our ministry. We have perfected the art of wrong consolations. If somebody is dead and you are telling the people he or she left behind to take heart, I don't know how we used to say it. The Lord give you the fortitude to bear the irreparable loss. And the question, who said the loss is irreparable? We have concocted drama to accommodate our inefficiency. Some of the formulations in our language and sentences, they are just a cover for our irrelevance. It's an admittance of irrelevance. So they thought he was one of those kind of people. Weep not, woman. And then he went to the bier where they were carrying the man and touched it and said, young man, I said to you, arise. And the Bible said, he that was, let me say was, The moment he spoke the word, the guy's condition went into past tense. He that was dead. The boy sat up. Jesus carried him by the hand, handed him over to his mother, and continued his journey. Is that okay? Nobody called him. Nobody invited him. They didn't even know him. They didn't exchange a complimentary card after the incident. Nobody. I'm not sure the woman, she was obviously too overjoyed to find out who the person was. Jesus had gone with his own people. Now, the same Jesus, when things got so tough for John, John sent to him. He said, in case you have forgotten, I'm still here. And I have heard preachers say that John went to prison because he didn't know how to talk. On behalf of John, I forgive all such preachers. That is because he didn't know diplomacy. He came and confronted Herod. Hello? And the only example is Nathan. But Nathan came to David and told David a parable. He didn't go ahead to confront him. I said, why do we do pick and choose like this? When it suits you, we put Elijah as the model, isn't it? What diplomacy did Elijah use before Ahab? What diplomacy did he use? He came before Ahab and said, as long as the Lord lives, before whom I have a standing. Matao. Before whom I stand. Because our posture before God is different. It's not everybody that stands there. And I was telling the man, say, as long as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, that means you actually don't exist. So as we are here now, the audience that I have is God, not you. The highest authority in this conversation is not you. The person before whom I stand, as I'm standing, is God, not you. And for as long as that God is alive, there's not going to be rain. There's not going to be dew, except by my word. The guy locked heaven, put the keys in his pocket, and went away. Hello? He didn't do diplomacy. He didn't tell a parable. So to say John was put in prison because he didn't use diplomacy is Nigerian Christian sermon. Not in the spirit of scripture. So John went into jail, and then Jesus heard. He didn't do nothing. After a while, John sent messengers to him. I said, sir, did I miss something? Aren't you the one that is to come? Should we wait for another? And Jesus wasn't very kind, in my estimation, in his answer. Say, go and tell John what you can see. Does it not fit the description of the Messiah? I'm the one. And he added, blessed is he whomsoever that is not offended in the Son of Man. That means that everyone that follows God, in the final analysis, we must learn to trust his discretion. God does not only have power, he has wisdom. And sometimes on the dictate of wisdom, he will withhold the exercise of power. So there are people here tonight who are asking why. And listen to me, it's okay to ask why. I ask why. I'm asking one right now. I'm asking one right now. One of my closest friends was killed a few days ago. A missionary to the core. It was going on in the mission field, actually. I just spoke with his wife before I came here. And I'm asking God why. Anybody that tells you not to ask why has never seen anything in his life. That must be a fake Christian. There's no true Christian that doesn't come to the point where you ask why. Whether you ask it with your mouth or your mind is the same thing. Is that okay? Because God does not see as men see. He sees the heart. So if you're asking it, you're asking it. Whether you verbalize it or not, it's immaterial. We ask why? May I ask? Plenty. When I don't understand, I ask. David asked before you and I, man of God, after God's heart, why do the heathens rage? Why? He looked around him, he just couldn't understand. Why are these people making this kind of noise? Why do they talk so arrogantly? God, why? Oh, I hear you say it's Old Testament. Jesus, pattern son, asked why. My God, why? Why? If anybody should know why Jesus was there, that person was Jesus. If anybody knew why divinity was apparently disgraced like that, Jesus was in the position to know. He knew exactly the circumstances of his birth and of his death before he was born. Before Abraham was, I am, not was, I am. When you arrive at me, time is a useless concept because there is no beyond Jesus. What is it? There is a reason why we call him the Ancient of Days. The reason is because when you have come to the extremity of time, of days, he is still beyond it. He is older than time. So, from the poor view of eternity, he said, for this cause I came into the world. But when he faced the reality of that which he had always known was his lot, he asked God, why? If the being with such knowledge was overcome by the psychological and emotional impact of the cruelty of the Roman soldiers and of the cruelty of the process for the atonement of the sins of mankind, and under that weight, he asked, why? Who you be? My heart is still bleeding from the death of my friend. And I have 1,001 unresolved questions. Even if he had to die, why should he die the way he died? The wife told me he was butchered. That was her word. By the very people among which he has expended his life for the past 13 years to bring them the gospel. And according to his word, the wife confirmed to me this evening that he will be buried on that mission field. He lived for those people. He will bury his heart because that's where his heart is. Left behind a wife and two young girls. The oldest of them maybe 7. And a thriving missionary enterprise. They have a school in that village, free of charge, a boarding facility. There are about 500 pupils and students in that school. And I mean free. And it's boarding. Those children are accommodated free of charge. They are fed free of charge. They are taught free of charge. They are clothed free of charge. It's like an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. They already have a clinic that they are building. For those same people. Why will I not ask why? He turned 41 just about 2 weeks ago. Listen to me. Sometimes God does certain things. Hello? And when he does them, he seems to be rubbing it on my face that it is me that is God, you are not. Have you been in that kind of situation before? Where it's as if God is trying to make the point that, you know, I'm the one in charge, not you. And I say, God, I know. You don't have to come this far. I know you are God. When we say he is holy, we say he's not like anything that we know how to know. Hello? Hello? So the foolish apparatus, you know, it looks very foolish. That's actually what the Bible says. God has a foolish looking apparatus by which he accomplishes the impossible in our life. Otherwise, if you were going to save mankind, would you have gone the route he went? He took 4,000 years just trying to fine-tune the settings that would be necessary to hold the tripod, to accommodate the tripod that will hold the crucible in which your salvation and my salvation will be formulated. 4,000 years. So many people were made like a laboratory specimen in that picture. Isn't it? So he started telling us from the very first parents that we had. Cain and Abel were their children, their first two children. And God, the first one became a vagabond. The second one was accepted of God. Isn't it? Isn't it? God was simply trying. You know where God was going? 1 Corinthians 15, the first Adam and the last Adam. And so there were those experiments, Cain and Abel. Abel was accepted, Cain was rejected. Then he chose Abraham. And Abraham, two of them. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael had to be older. Isaac was younger. Ishmael was tossed aside. Isaac was taken. Then Isaac now had two of them. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older. Jacob was the younger. Esau was tossed aside. Jacob was chosen. Then when he got to the family of Jacob, he took Judah. Isn't it? And in the house of Judah, Judah eventually also had two of them, Zerah and Phares. Isn't it? The younger again was chosen. The older was tossed aside. What was he trying to tell us? The first is not always the best. Our first Adam, he blew it. But there's a second Adam. And that second Adam will be everything that the first one was not. And so he used people, prophetic portraits, and painted the picture for humanity to say, I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. Many of our forefathers didn't even understand what he was doing. And even when he came to Jesus, of course, you remember in the house of Joseph, there were two of them also, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Jacob was going to bless those children, the boy, his son, set the grandchildren according to age before the old man. Because he thought the man was blind. Of course he was blind, but he had not lost vision. And so when Jacob was to bless them, he crossed his hand. And Joseph stood before his father and said, Father, not so. Because, and he wanted to turn the hand. Because this is the order. Jacob said something that brought deliverance to me the day I read it. You know what Jacob said to Joseph? He said, I know. Let me hear you say, I know. Let me say, I know. The next time Satan comes to read the ordinances for you, what do you say to him?
I know.
Say, this is the older one. You say, yes, I know. But that older one will be inferior. Have you forgotten where you are coming from? No, I've not forgotten. I know. But if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That old one, it has passed away. So I know there is an old one. But God has an arrangement for it. So I'm aware, I know. This cannot be. According to the judgment of men, yes. But. So that, as they say, every time Satan reminds you of where you are coming from, remind him of where he's going to. Don't you know that one also? My past was bad. My future is good. The reverse is the case for you. You should be sitting down in one corner lamenting your fate. My past was terrible. My future is awesome. Everything that you lost and more is where I'm going. Where I'm coming from is where you are going. So if Satan reminds you of your past, tell him, I know. But if only you peeped into the ancient secret of the Ancient of Days, you would realize, according to C.S. Lewis, that when an innocent victim willingly dies, once his blood is spilled, even time itself is undone, and time begins to reverse itself. So when Jesus hung on that cross that day, God took 4,000 years to set that scene. And so they said, and that's why you see, you can't persuade me away from Christianity. There's no other faith system in the world that can answer questions as convincingly and truthfully as Christianity does. God is just, isn't it? And God is merciful, isn't it? If God is just, he must kill man. Because we have sinned. If God is merciful, then he will want to have mercy upon man. Because we have sinned also. If mercy is merited, it's not mercy. So that's why it's called mercy. But how can, there's no faith system in the world that does not hold one at the expense of the other. In every faith system in the world, if God has to forgive sins, then he has to undermine his justice. He has to elevate his mercy above his justice. But no, that's not God. Because God is an integer. The word integrity. God cannot not be who he is. That's what that explanation to Moses means. God is simultaneously merciful and just and holy at the same time. He's not going to suppress any of his attributes in order to manifest one. And the only place that we see that convergence is at the cross of Jesus, where God decided to show mercy through his justice. So the requirement of justice was met, isn't it? And at the same time, it was an expression of mercy. So because blood for blood, so justice was saved. Hello? The reason why God can forgive your sins is because the requirement for your sin has been met. It has been paid in full. So God decided to show mercy through justice. There is no other religion in the world that satisfies that requirement. So you can't even talk me out of being a Christian. Hello? Even if I lose the witness of the Holy Spirit. There's no other religion in the world that makes sense. Are you with me? Are you with me? Because sometimes, like when I get into those situations when I'm asking why, like I'm asking right now, it is some of these things that help me to make sense out of the senselessness of all of life some of the time. I know that God is too good to do me evil. Because by nature, God cannot do evil. It's not like he will not, he cannot. Even if he wanted to, he does not have capacity to do evil. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So I ask my wise from a position of security. I ask out of pain and out of curiosity. But I do not ask out of offense. Blessed is he whosoever that is not offended in me. Blessed is he whosoever that does not begrudge me. That's what he was saying. You know what it means to begrudge somebody? Blessed is the person that does not pick up a quarrel with God because God is doing something that the person does not understand. If he is my father and I am his son, why should some question be out of bound? Why? In the crucible of my relationship with him, I will ask him. What he says in response is his responsibility. He may choose to answer. He may choose not to answer. He may choose to say wait. He may choose to say you will understand later. He may choose to say that's not your business. Whatever he chooses. But that I cannot ask. You can't show me that from scripture. Is that okay? I know they taught you so in Sunday school, but ask them, John chapter what? Says we can't ask why. And I don't know anybody that has preached that has not asked why. Really. You know, there are a lot of things we take when we say when we hold the microphone. That is not true. Isn't it? But because we don't allow church people to think for themselves and ask questions. The Berean Christians are dead. So we swallow everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes people talk about, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed something. And so they say we should not sleep. And I said, the man of God that is preaching that thing, did he not sleep last night? Where did he come from to church? It is vain that a man rises early in the morning, goes to bed late at night, eating the bread of affliction. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. When it's time for prayer, pray. When it's time to sleep, sleep. Jesus slept very well, though. Even while traveling. I know some Christians that are too... They are too holy and alert. They don't know it's a sense of insecurity in God. If they are traveling, nothing. Their eye like... Jesus was sleeping while traveling. In fact, he found a pillow. You know, he was sleeping on a pillow in that boat. Is that not what the Bible says? He was lying down. He had a pillow, sir. And the wind was boisterous. So bad. They had to go and wake him out of sleep. Now, what kind of sleep are you sleeping? When people are using container to scoop water and pour it out of the... What kind of sleep is that? He was still sleeping. They went and woke him up. Say, Master, Master, carry us not thou that we perish. And I say, I like to ask those guys when I get to heaven. When they say we, who are they talking about? Is it 12 of them or 13 of them? Carest thou not that we perish? I say, who is the we? We, you and who? And Jesus got up from sleep with sleepy eyes and calmed the storm. See, when you read the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus didn't used to go in and out of the Spirit. He was there. He was domiciled there. Like, you know, some of us, sometimes after I say, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. (Laughs) whether there was sleep in the eye or not didn't change anything. Jesus was, the Bible said the word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. Among us. And some of us think that we have to run to the mountains and hide in caves in order to be able to carry an anointing. There's a place for that. Is that okay? Because he was not always there. He said John came neither eating nor drinking. They said he had the devil. He said the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. So that was Jesus' summary of his own public ministry. For John, no food, no water. He was an austere man. And there are disciples of John in every church. I know some of them are here. But Jesus came. He said he came how? Eating and drinking. That was not the opinion of somebody about him. That was him talking about himself. He said, I came eating and drinking, and you people say I am a glutton. Because check your Bible, I've not seen anywhere they invited Jesus for lunch that he didn't go. Hello? Is somebody with me? So you see, even in the house of God, if people are laughing like this, your anointing will evaporate. It's your laughter. So those of you that think that is only frowning face, I know how to use to preach. Please, I should disappoint you a little this evening. Everybody called him for food, he went. In fact, the people called him friend of sinners. He said, this man received sinners. He said, me and I've come eating and drinking. And you say, I have a glutton. You are like children in the marketplace. They say, we have sang the ditch for you, you will not mourn. We've played whatever happened for you, and then you are not dancing. He said, but wisdom is justified of his children. Listen to me, people of God. Whether you are John, by ordinance, or you are Jesus, that the form is not the point. Is that okay? There's something people miss when they read that scripture. Do you know the operational word in that passage is the word came? John came, not eating and drinking. So you ask yourself, where was he coming from? The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. So you see, there is something that predates the coming. It is that thing that set the stage for what happens at the arrival. He came eating and drinking. He was not made eating and drinking. Oh, you have not read your Bible. He was not made. Nobody is made eating and drinking. Is that okay? I know people that deceive also. They say all this fasting is not important, all this prayer is not important. It's a lie. They say it's your quality of prayer that matters. Even that one is half truth. If you do not pray long, you cannot pray well. They say it's not how long, it's how well. In prayer, that one doesn't work. In prayer, you cannot have quality prayer without serious quantity inside it. It's like every relationship. Whether you are married or not, if you are not married and you are starting out a relationship, tell your fiancé that, you know me, I believe in quality time. So we just talk 5 minutes every week. We just make sure that it's qualitative. We just do quality. Just spend 5 minutes every week, once every week, 5 minutes. But we make sure that 5 minutes is qualitative. Do you think it will work? No. It will not work. Or tell your wife, tell your husband, or raise your children like that. Say, I'm very busy, I don't have time for children. But I give my children 10 minutes every week. I just make sure that 10 minutes is qualitative. You will be raising Boko Haram under your roof. The same thing with God. Because it's a relationship. Relationship deepens by acquaintance. That's why there are certain people you tell your secrets, and there are certain people you don't. The difference is that I have been with this man long enough to feel at home in his presence. That's why when you are going out, there's a way you dress. And when you are at home, you dress differently. Isn't it? Then when they say somebody is coming, you will quickly go inside and change into something else. It was the same you when the person was not there. It's the same you when the person is there. But you see, the difference is the dynamics of your relationship with him does not allow him to see you in a certain condition. In the same way, the secret of the Lord is not with everybody. There are certain things you will never hear from God. You will never know of God if you have not gone a certain length with him. The secret of the Lord is with a certain category of people. It's not with everybody. We are all children of God if we are all born again. Yes. But not all of us are secret bearers. There is a rapport that you build with God. That makes God begin to say, can I do anything in this region without saying it to Abraham? Yeah? And then, it had nothing to do with Abraham. He said, but I can't come into his territory and not tell him what I am up to. And so he goes to Abraham, and Abraham and God were walking and gisting. And then Abraham said, with due respect, sir, will the God of the whole earth not do righteously? And God said, what are you up to? He said, are you going to destroy both the wicked and the righteous? He said, so tell me, what proposal do you have? What's your idea? That was God and Abraham. And at the end of the day, God agreed that if I actually find 10 righteous men, I will send the army back to heaven. For now, at least. Abraham was confident, I believe, that with the labors of Lot, there should be 10 righteous people. Of course, there was Lot, there was a wife of Lot. They had two daughters, isn't it? That's how many already. Four. Each of the two daughters was engaged. They had fiancés. That was how many already. So if within the immediate family he had six, to expect just four, that had influence of four more people. Was a threshold. God got there and they didn't find it. But because of Abraham, he delivered Lot. Is that okay? God delivered Abraham delivered Lot because of Abraham. There is a place from which every one of us is coming. Is that okay? And where you are coming from is what will determine what you can become when you arrive here. So when Jesus came eating and drinking, and he was like, then he was telling his disciples, when they said, why could we not cast out this devil? And he said, this type. Huh? He said, this species of demon. You know they are species. Demons are, they have species. So. He said, this type in their clan. You can't. They don't hear words that are not powered by sufficient dose of prayer and fasting. Now, but when Jesus cast out the devil, he didn't tell the parents, excuse me, just give me 3 days to go and fast and come back. Which means that he came prepared. That I'm still dealing with that word, come. John came, not eating and drinking. The Son of Man is come. I'm saying that there is something before the coming. So that he didn't need to, it was not on the spot, he didn't need to go and start warming up. Have you read? You know, Jesus didn't use to pray a kind of prayer. He gave instructions, he sent out devils. He'll be preaching and power will be available to heal and to deliver. And on that journey. Everybody said, yeah, on that our, on this our journey, moment will still come like it came for Jesus, where you will not understand what God is up to. And when you cannot trace him, trust him. Is that okay? Trust him. I'm sure I told you here before that you cannot sink lower than the arms of God. Underneath you are the everlasting arms of God. That's the way I summarize it when I don't understand. And I know that however low I have sunk, when that hand starts coming up, what will happen? I can't sink below the hand of God. The last thing, rock bottom, what is there is his hands. So I know that any day that hand starts to come up again, what will happen to me? And I can trust his wisdom. Is that okay? Even when I do not understand what he is up to. So as we journey along with God, I need you to be a bit more open-minded when you read your Bible. Is that okay? I don't do this thing professionally because I don't have too many friends. And I like to maximize my time with God as a believer. So when I read scriptures, I read it like it was written in real life human contexts. And when you begin to do that, you realize that God has an answer for every circumstance and situation of man. And if only we will take our time to read the book he has given, we will not be as deceived as we are many of the times. The reason why some of us jump from place to place looking for what is not missing is because we do not read the book that he has given. And in that relationship with him, one of the vehicles he has provided for our journey is the vehicle of songs. So if we don't understand, and we think that we give you opportunity to sing while we are waiting for church to be full, don't share in our ignorance, because it is your own calling. Is that okay? Paul said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles and I magnify my office. It is okay for the other people not to understand, but it is inexcusable for you whom God has called to be the producers and weavers of the vehicles by which everybody must travel on a journey into his presence. It is unforgivable almost for you not to understand. It's not just your song. Even the sounds that are made by the musical instruments that we have. I don't have time tonight. But even those sounds, they actually contribute to how far and how fast and how high we can travel in the spirit in order to get to certain locations. It is not for nothing that when Elisha was going to prophesy in 2 Kings, he said to them, bring me a minstrel. And they brought a minstrel. And as the minstrel began to play, the spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he opened his mouth and began to prophesy. It's not for nothing that the Bible says in Psalms, I will open my dark sayings upon a heart. There are things that open, even though they are dark, when we begin to strike the right chords. Because there is a song by which we climb. Even men that lived in Old Testament days, people like David, in whose time the temple was still standing. Remember David said in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you as incense. And the lifting up of my hand as an evening sacrifice. In the days of David, Jesus had not died. Had not come into the world to die yet. Yet, David said to God, there's an arrangement in the spirit by which I can replicate the effect and the impact of the ordinances of the temple in my place of worship. I'll explain that. Isn't it? Let my prayers come before you as incense. That means When I begin to pray, where is the board? Let me have the board. That means when I begin to pray, let my prayer has the effect. Hello? Let my prayer have the effect that incense has. Whenever incense is burnt on the altar of incense before you in the temple. And he said, let the lifting up of my hand have the equivalent impact of the evening sacrifice. So David is saying, I can provide the evening sacrifice without the evening sacrifice. That when I take my hand up in worship, that it will have the effect and the impact in the spirit that the evening sacrifice was ordained to have. And that when I begin to pray, it will have the effect and the impact that incense was meant to have. So listen to me. Next time you are singing or you are praising and you lift up your hand, I need you to know that it is not just a limp going up. It is evening sacrifice. It is an oblation unto the Lord. A lot of times, the reason why we cannot maximize God's presence is because we do not understand the protocols of His altar. There is a pattern for climbing. There is a pattern for that journey in the spirit. I don't know how legible this is. But you see, if you know anything about the tabernacle that God asked for them to build for Him, you remember that that tabernacle had a tent. There was an entrance here on the east side. And inside of it was the real tabernacle, which was further divided into two unequal halves. Hello? Now my diagram is not very good. But at the entrance here was the brazen altar. And between the brazen altar and the tabernacle itself was the laver. The laver was a brazen bowl. A bowl made with brass that had water. In this place, you had, this is the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of Covenant. Hello? That had the mercy seat on it. With the two cherubs. In this place, in the outer court, in the holy place, the moment you enter the holy place, what you have inside here, there are three pieces of furniture here. You had the altar of incense. On the north side, you had the table of showbread. And on the right hand side, on the south side, you had the menorah. The lampstand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. Yeah, so it had 7 lampstands. Is that okay? Everybody is meant, this is where God dwells, in that pattern. And I hope you know that that pattern is a pattern in two senses. Number one, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8, verse 5, and in Hebrews 10, verse 1, that temple and that tabernacle, one, is a pattern of heavenly things. And number two, is a pattern of good things to come. Are you with me? Can I teach this a little tonight? Is a pattern of heavenly things. That simply means that it is a prototype. It is not an arbitrary arrangement. It is an arrangement that was given to Moses with reference to something that pre-existed it. Are you with me? It was like, it is a shadow of heavenly things. So it's like something in heaven casting its shadow on the earth. So it was done according to the pattern. That's why you always see that word. According to the pattern that was shown to thee on the mount. Now that pattern, so this thing is a pattern, a shadow of heavenly things, which means a shadow of things that exist in heaven. And it is also a shadow of good things to come. If that is it, It means that on my journey, this is the entrance. As I enter here, this thing is, you can't even teach this thing in a weekend. If I can't even teach this in 6 months. See, everything in the hall, everything here was prescribed by God to the letter, including the sticks, the kind of wood, the kind of material that should be used, and the kind of clothing and colors that should be used. So you had woods here as planks on the side, covered with linen cloth. Linen cloth is white, so it has a whitish appearance from afar. And the height of this fence was about 7.2 or so feet, higher than the regular height of a human being. To tell you that, you see, you can't see into the kingdom. Is that okay? It's higher than all of us. You can't jump over, you can't see into it. There's only one entry point into the place. And so when people are asking, you mean Jesus is the only way to God? I said, what's the problem with that? If I build my house, don't I have the right to fix the door? Huh? If you say you want to come to my house, I say, okay, and then you come. I say, let's go this way. And you say, no, is this the only entrance into your house? I said, yeah. He said, how can you say you have only one entrance into this house? Excuse me. You either come in by the, are you not glad that there's an entrance at all? There are many ways to the door, but there's only one door inside. So some people will come by affliction. Some people will come by tribulation. Some people will come by suffering. Some people come by bereavement. Some people will come by joy. Is that okay? I mean, some people come by, you know, supernatural occurrences that excite them so much that they say, Kai, any God will do this kind of thing for you. You're supposed to serve him. For some people, it is trouble that will drive them. But you see, there is only one door. Whatever you, at the end of the day, if you get in, there's one door. The moment you come in here, the first thing that confronts you is this brazen altar. This brazen altar is a square, 7.5 by 7.5 at the top. It has four horns. Have you heard the horns of the altar before? This one has four horns. This one also has four horns. But let me tell you something interesting. This brazen altar, the altar made with brass, this is where all the sacrifices were made. Blood. This is where it was spilled. This is where they were roasted. This is where they were burnt. This altar was lit by God himself the day that this thing was dedicated. Hello? Too interesting. Everything else in this tabernacle that uses light takes the light from here. The coals with which incense is burnt in the holy place is taken off of this altar. Is that okay? And if you can't come into this place without incense, more seriously, this one. You can't enter the Holy of Holies without incense. Because God will kill you. Eh? There is no human being that has acceptable body odor in the present. You must come under another influence. You must come inside incense. You can't come like this, no matter what you wear. There's no perfume made by man that can give you acceptance in that place. In fact, when he told them how to concoct that perfume, that incense that was burned, that frankincense, he told them that nobody should use that formula to make anything. It is exclusive and holy unto the Lord. But that censer was powered by coals taken from here. Now let me tell you why that is significant. This altar is the altar of sacrifice. This is the first thing that confronts you. You cannot make journey in this kingdom unless you come face to face with this altar. That's where the sacrificial lamb is killed. That's where the goat is killed. That's where all the sin offering, the meal, all of them, they die here. Without the remission of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Isn't it? I'm doing a rundown. We teach this at some other time. When you go from this altar, The next thing that confronts you is this bowl that has water. And it is for the washing of hands and feet for the priests and the Levites that go into the tabernacle itself to do sacrifice. But the day they were ordained, the day they were commissioned into priesthood, Moses was instructed by God to bring Aaron and his sons to this bowl and give them a complete bath. But that bath is once and for all. After that day, they will never bath here again. You only wash hands and feet. Why? Because you cannot be born again again. Is that okay? The born again experience is an experience that cannot be improved upon. You are not more born again than I am. So, you know, sometimes when young ladies come or young men and they want to marry, they, you know, when that thing starts doing them. And then you're asking, like, this brother, is he born again? Sito, it's only God that knows. Oh. You have heard several of it, isn't it? Sito, I cannot tell. Now, there are some people that don't stop there. When you say, is he born again? They say, yes. Say, are you sure? Lady, you say, they will not say, is he very born again? They say, is he very, very born again? Now, I understand what they are trying to convey, but biblically speaking, is wrong. Is that okay? Everybody seated here, you were either born or you are not born. There's nobody still in the process of being born. Hello? Scripture said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The operational word is born. You are either born or you are not born. That was why when Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus wanted to wash the feet, he said, why do you want to wash my feet? Wash my entire body. Jesus said, no. The person that has washed is already clean. He only needs to do leg feet washing. Why? Because this comes in contact with the earth. Is that okay? Your hands and your feet, they are the sources of pollution. So you need to be washing these ones frequently. But the entire body, once you are washed, you are clean. And so you say, but it is not all of you that are clean. Because he knew Judas was there. And he said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Not in. You have a part in, not with. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He didn't say you don't have a part in me. Because somebody should remind me of that later. Let me drop it some one side. Remind me. There is a difference between Jesus in me and me in Jesus. They are worlds apart in their operations. The realities that flow from, if any man is in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, everything is become new. That's one reality. There's another reality that flows from Christ in you. Hope of glory. It's a different reality. There's a reality that flows from when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his son in me. There's a reality that flows from my little children, of whom I travail again as in birth, until Christ is formed in you. You see, the people he was talking to were in Christ. Don't worry. We get there. So where was I? The bowl. So he said to Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Because this is the provision of God for the onward purification of our lives and our consecration. Are you with me? This, what happens here is the new birth, atonement. This is where the blood is shed. This is a symbol of Jesus. So many things here are different forms and patterns and shadows of the reality. That reality is Christ Jesus. So there are so many things here that speaks to us about different dimensions of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit, as it were. So here is washing water. Hello? By the word. Titus talks about the washing of regeneration. Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of water by the word. And what is that ministry that Jesus is doing? Washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having or why spot and wrinkles. You know, there's a stage in your life where what harasses you is spot. Huh? Sometimes we call them pimples. There's a stage in your life where what harasses you are wrinkles. You know, it's not the same stage, ordinarily speaking. So you see, whether you are at that level or you are at this level, there is something that harasses you. And there's provision for it. I hope you know that sports is for the young people. We have pimples. Wrinkles is for the old people. Isn't it? Now, God doesn't want us to have spot or wrinkles. So it doesn't matter your level in God. Something will harass you. Is either spot or it will be wrinkles. But there's a provision for that washing by the water of the word. So that you are continually in form for God. And it is that form that qualifies you to labor with him. Even though you are accepted in him, you're already inside. Is that okay? But you cannot proceed if this ministry doesn't happen. Because, you know, this is where we are going. Are you with me? This is where we are going. The Holy of Holies is where he dwells. That's where we are going. But you can't get there without this. So those people that say, I am born again, that is all. You have no part with him. There are people that God is ashamed to be called their God. Because there are people he is not ashamed to be called their God. There are no idle words in scripture. If God is not ashamed to be called the God of some people, he will not say it. If God is not ashamed to be called the God of some people, he wouldn't say he is not ashamed to be called the God of some people. So there are people that when they ask, say, sir, this one, is he one of yours? He is. You know that kind of answer. He is. But there are some other people that it is God that will call you. Say, why are you pretending as if you are not seeing? Come. Have you considered my servant? Job. This is what makes that difference. Washing. So, here speaks of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. This washing predominantly encapsulates both senses. There is one in which you are washed overall, that's the born again. But the onward continual ministry here is purification. Character formation is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? So God has a provision for my sin here. He has a provision for my character here. Is that okay? Now, but what of my faith? Because you remember he said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And go and check very well. The first you is plural. To sift you in plural as wheat. But I have prayed for you singular. What was the prayer point? That your faith fail not. And he was so confident of the outcome of his prayer that he now said, and when you are converted, not if. When? Because he was not in doubt that if I pray, my prayer will be efficacious. So Peter is a matter of when, not if. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, so let's go. When you finish from here, you hit this wall. Actually, no, I can't. See, this thing here, this rectangle here, is the real tabernacle. And actually, the real tabernacle is a piece of clothing. It's a piece of linen clothing. That's the real tabernacle. It's a piece of linen clothing that is made up of 10 stripes of linen, like you have these curtains here. Huh? Like 10 different measures of linen in their dimensions. But those 10 different linens are divided into two halves. Five on one side, five on one side. So five are sewn together. Another set of five is sewn together. Then at the edge where you bring two of them together, you are, God told them to make 50 rings, 15 circles, and put 50 golden rings to hold them together. So you have two, more like two blankets, made of five strips here, joined together in 50 places by 50 rings. Are you with me? Are you with me? Is it too much for your evening brain? Now, 10 divided into halves of twos, into halves of five, and then joined by 50 different rings. Hello? Do you remember that? The day that the church was born, because you know that the tabernacle is the church, is representative of the church. That's where God dwells. He said, if you build this, there I will meet with you. It's a dwelling place of God. Now, do you realize that the church was born 50 days after the Passover? When the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was telling us that there is an annual event in Israel that is called Pentecost. Hello? And from the human perspective, the Holy Ghost happened to come on the day of Pentecost. It was like a coincidence, humanly speaking. Do you understand? So if the Holy Ghost had not come that day, Israel would have still celebrated Pentecost. That was why there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem. Because they had all made the pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem, for the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. As they were killing the lamb in the temple, they were nailing him on the cross. Hello? And then he lived with his disciples and showed himself 40 days by many fallible proofs. So that it was 10 days after his ascension that the Holy Ghost came. But that 10 days was 50 days after his crucifixion. Are you with me? Now, so that was the number 50. 50th, it was the Pentecost. That, because that was the day that the church was born. And the church is made up of two halves. One half is called the Jew. The other half is called the Gentile. The Bible says in Ephesians that out of the twain, he has made one body. Are you with me? And the joint where those 50 rings are, those 50 rings, by the time you erect the wood or the plank that holds the structure of the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is just a piece of cloth. So if you leave it to be flat on the ground, if it's going to have shape, you are going to have to erect stakes or sticks. Those boards in this case, they had dimensions. They were made of acacia or shittim in the King James, and they were all covered completely with gold and erected in silver sockets. Now, when you now put the cloth of the tabernacle over that structure, it will now look like a rectangle. But where the ring of that tabernacle passed, divided the tabernacle now into two unequal halves. Why? Because the entrance here didn't have, that linen didn't cover down the entrance. But the linen covers the backside, which is the west side. Do you understand? So it means that there was more here than here, if you are looking at where the ring is, because the ring divided the cloth into two. So if part of the cloth is supposed to go down at the back of the auditorium, more or less, it's like you cover this building with the cloth, and the cloth is supposed to touch down at the back here, but it's supposed to open the front so that people can come in. If that cloth is divided into two equal halves, it simply means that they learn from the end, the entrance into the hall, to where that half will be longer than the length from that half to the end of the auditorium, because part of the cloth has been used for the fall, like for the backdrop of the auditorium. Do you understand? Now, when you do that, which was what God said for them to do, you will now, he divided this space into three squares, like this. Is that okay? The first part was made up of, the first part was two times as long as the second part. Is that okay? It was two times as long as the second part. This is 30 feet to this place. I think it's 30. and to this place is 15, and this place is 15. So this place where the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies was, is a square. But this space is a rectangle. But this rectangle that looks like a rectangle is made up of two squares. Because this length is 30. If you break this 30 into two, what do you have? 15. And because this breadth is 15, so what do you have? A square and a square. Is that okay? Again, telling us that two things are coming together here. Is that okay? All right. Let's not even go into what those two things are. It will take me too far. So when you enter this place, and you know, I've not told you what the curtains are, because they are very significant. The curtains here is made up of linen with three different colors: purple, scarlet, and blue. Heaven, blood, and royalty. The same thing with the curtain here, made up of the three different colors. But there was another curtain here. Hello? Which separates this outer place, this holy place, from the Holy of Holies. Now, that curtain was also made of linen. And it had those same three colors. But there was a difference between this curtain and this curtain. The difference is that this one had the cherubims. The image of the cherubims was worked into the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The image of the cherubims was worked into the linen curtain that formed the tabernacle. Those linen curtains, that I said there are 10 of them, joined in two equal halves of 5-5 with 50 rings back. So that if you are inside this tabernacle now, all around the wall of the tabernacle, all around the wall, if you are standing here inside the Holy of Holies, all around the wall, the clothing you will see, we have cherubims around them. Are you okay? If you look above, there's still cherubims on what you see. If you look behind on this curtain, there's still cherubim on what you see. Are you with me? But if you're in this tabernacle, if you're in this part of the tabernacle, the holy place, the only place there will be cherubims everywhere except the entrance. Because there's no cherubims on the curtain that led into it. And remember, I told you that the linen that formed the tabernacle does not cover the entrance. You remember that part? So there was a different curtain made for this entrance. It was made of linen. It had three colors, but no cherubims. Why? Because inside this place, when you enter the holy place, when you enter the holy place, you know I'm going somewhere. We're almost there. This is where I'm going. The lampstand. Hello? Because we are saying your light is come. Isn't it? And I'm saying to you that there's a journey. There's a journey. So when you enter this place, what confronts you is the table of the altar of incense. This altar of incense was pure gold. And it had four horns. Hello? Those four horns and the table, all made of gold, one substance. On the right-hand side of that altar was the table of showbread. You remember the table of showbread? On it, bread, 12 breads were laid once every week, every Sabbath day. And on them, there were also 12 piles of frankincense. Then on the left-hand side of the altar of incense was a menorah, or the candlestick. The candlestick was made out of something, out of pure gold, of course. But it was made to resemble an almond tree. It was an almond tree that had six branches. So, this is what it looks like. You have an almond tree like this, that had a base. Then, there were one, two, three. One, two, three. Is that okay? But so when you count the top, what do you have? You have seven. But scripturally, there was an almond. There was the shaft of the almond tree, like the trunk. And then it had three branches on each side. And the branches were all at the same level. Is that okay? On top of each of the branch and on top of the almond itself was a candle, that held light. That used to burn. So what you have here is a tree. Is almond. Hello? It was made with flowers of almond, petals, and almond fruit, more or less. were walked into it by the smith, according to God. So it had petals or flowers, it had fruit, and then it had the almond that was budding. All walked into it. So when you look at it, it is a tree. But functionally, it wasn't functioning as a tree. Functionally, it was a candlestick. Hello? Hello? I said functionally it was a candlestick. It was supposed to provide light, functionally. But figuratively, it was a tree. Let me tell you a few things about the almond tree. The almond tree in Israel is the first tree that blossoms after winter. What's the equivalent of winter? Let's say dry season. Is that okay? When everywhere is dry, the rain has not fallen for a long time, all the trees will shed their leaves. You will see some trees, we think they are dead. That's what happens in those parts of the world. Now, but the moment winter is over, when the rains are beginning to come, the first tree that shows the sign of life is the almond tree. So, this tree is a tree of life. The almond is a tree of life. It speaks to us about resurrection. The almond is a tree of life. It is the first tree that blossoms after winter. It speaks to us of first fruit. The first fruit from the dead. The almond is a tree of life. It is the tree that when everything else is dead and you see it, it gives us hope, that all the other trees will soon follow suit. Hello? And this almond tree is not just a tree of life. It was also a light giver. Have you read John chapter 1? That in him was life. And the life was the light of men. It is a tree of life. And it gives light. Now, this almond that is standing here is what illuminates this whole place. Are you with me? So that when the priest, you remember Zacharias standing before the altar. This was the altar Zacharias was standing before, the altar of incense. That was where he went. Everybody else was outside here praying for him while he went in here to offer incense before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord stood on the right hand of that altar. And that right hand is the north side. Is the north side of the altar, because this is the east, this is the west, this is the north, this is the south. The angel stood on the north, yes, of course, on the north side. Why? Because figuratively, that's where heaven is. Isn't it? Have you not read in your Bible that promotion does not come from the east, or from the west, or from the south? It doesn't mention the north. Because that is where promotion comes from. That's what the Bible says in the same Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be in the city of our God. The mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? That's the city of the great king. So this is where help comes from. The right hand side. Because the right hand side is the northern end. And the north, according to Bible geography, that's the abode of God. So, but what is here is the table of showbread. And what is here is the almond tree, which is the candlestick. It's called the menorah. This menorah is what lights this whole place. But you see, the fire that lights this also comes from here. Are you with me? The fire that lights this comes from here. So you see that no matter how far you go on this journey with God, if you ignore the cross of Jesus, and the disciplines that flow from that cross, you cannot be effective anywhere else here. Because everything you touch once you enter into this place will always remind you and require you to still be in touch with where you are coming from. This light here is lit by fire from here. The incense that you burn here is that incense is powered by coals that are picked from this brazen altar. In fact, God said that fire must never go out here. You see, because that fire was sustained by man, but it was not initiated by man. Does that tell you something? Hello? Does it tell you something? There's a fire that man cannot initiate. But when it is initiated, you must take responsibility for sustaining it. God lit that altar. But he calls the priest to tend the fire every morning and every evening to make sure that the fire is ever burning before the Lord. In the same way, incense is always burning. They burn incense here twice every day. And do you know what? The time they burn incense here is the time that they attend also to this menorah. Every evening they lit the menorah, and every morning they trim. That's the language. They came to trim the candles on the menorah. And the Bible says every time that you attend to this, you burn incense here. Are you with me? Part of the incense that is burnt here is taken from this table, the table of shewbread on the right hand side. That table of shewbread had 12 bread placed on it on the day of the Sabbath. And there were 2 pounds of frankincense in halves of six. Now, at the end of every Sabbath, when this table is changed, when you want to change the content of this table, the Bible says that everything from this table is actually meant to be burnt unto the Lord. But there's a but. The but is that in reality, it is only the frankincense that is burnt. The shewbread was allowed. Aaron and his sons were allowed to eat the shewbread, in quote, on behalf of God. Because the Bible said it is the burnt offering unto the Lord. So even though they eat it, God considers it as a burnt offering. And he said they must eat it in a holy place because it is the most holy of the offerings of the Lord that is made by fire. Okay. That bread that these guys were allowed to eat, the priests and the Levites were allowed to eat, was meant to be burnt with the frankincense that was on it on every Sabbath day. Meanwhile, in this whole place, you cannot do ministry here because you know everywhere is dark. This whole place is covered with very thick curtains. I didn't have time to give you all the details and the implications, so we take them one by one at some other time with scriptures. Because the tabernacle that is covering this place, this enclosure, that linen, had 3 coverings. After the tabernacle, the layer of the real tabernacle, which is linen, was another layer that was made of goat skin. After the goat skin was ram skin. After ram skin was a badger skin. All of them have their significances. I can't get into it. But of course, the goat skin is the first covering. Goat is a perfect example in the Bible for atonement. Isn't it? On the day of national atonement, you know that's where the word scapegoat comes from. When you see somebody is made a scapegoat, it comes from the Bible. And it was on the day of atonement that there were 2 goats that were brought. One was killed and offered on this altar, the brazen altar. The other one, the high priest will lay his hand on it and confess the sins of the entire nation over that goat. And we call somebody to take the goat far into the wilderness and let it take away the sins of the people. Far away. For their sins I shall remember no more. Far away. So that's the goat. So that is the first layer over the church. Over that linen. The first layer is the goat skin. I stopped there because I'm going somewhere. So when you are in this place, many people have said to us that our God is very, very secretive. And that our God is unapproachable. He doesn't like people. And so he put all kinds of barrier between himself and people. But listen to me, it is not true. The truth of the matter is that our God loves people so much that he had provided a way for approach. Do you know that before he told them to build the tabernacle, do you know where he was dwelling? Let me not bother you because you don't know. As far as his dealings with Israel was concerned, he had no dwelling place anywhere near them. Anytime he would talk to them, he would tell Moses to climb the mountain. And when Moses would climb the mountain, sometimes it might take God 7 days to make his own journey down to the mountain. You remember? Say, come up to the mountain and be there. Moses will climb and stay there waiting for God to arrive. He said, to God, you call me and I don't come. Oh. Now, can you wait for God for one day? Day one, day two, day three. There was no food, there was no water. Listen to me. When you are doing that driver and God is there, you may not miss food too much. But the trouble is before he comes. When he comes on the seventh day, there will be glory, there will be ambience. You will be lost in him, Abi. But before he comes, can take 7 days. Huh? That's where many people pack shop and go home. Say it's not by force. He said we should come and we have been here. See, in the school of the spirit, there's something called staying power. A man must, you must cultivate that thing called staying power. Where you come and stay and you say to God, I have come as you ordered. Eh? And then you throw your handset and your wristwatch away. Why? Because you see, that's why even in my house, anytime our devotion is coming in routine, we stop it. I'm sorry, don't emulate me. I'm just telling you what happens in my house. If our devotion is coming routine, we stop it. I don't have time. My time is very important to me. I don't have time to do. I know that it's better than nothing. 15 minutes every day is better than nothing because you all go out to work by 7 o'clock. So you do 6:45 to 7. With your bag at the side. So once you say the final amen, everybody jumps out. No problem. But the point is that it will be a monologue most of the times. Not a dialogue. How many times have God spoken to you during those general devotions? God has not even started coming when we finished. And left. Is that not why many people cannot pray? Because you know that sometimes you make up your mind, you start praying 20 minutes, you're on your own. Sometimes you keep pushing and pushing for 30 minutes, like you're still on your own. Now, what most people do not understand is that, see, if your prayer seem not to be going above the ceiling, I'm telling you two things now. If your prayer seem not to be going above the ceiling, it's helpful to know that God is also below the ceiling. Is that okay? So even if your prayer is not going above the ceiling, it doesn't mean that it's not getting to God all the time. But there is something called a meeting. And that's where we close this meeting tonight. We'll show you that passage. A meeting cannot happen until there is a meet. A meeting is a collision. Is that okay? If I am here and you are saying something, I may be hearing what you are saying. But it does not mean that I don't put mouth. It is when I put mouth that we are now having a conversation. So I may be around. I may be listening. But I may not yet be involved. And you see, you cannot make serious profit in the spirit until that involvement takes place. But many of us cannot stay long enough for that involvement. And when that involvement has not taken place, prayer will always look like a drag. Isn't it? But you see, that drag does not mean that your prayer is ineffective. It does not even mean that your prayer is not working. It simply means that you are still on a journey. And you have not yet broken through the first cloud, as it were. And many times, before we get to that point, and sometimes there is no formula anywhere in the Bible that says that it is after 20 minutes that it happens, or after 30 minutes, or after 1 hour. Sometimes you just say hallelujah. And then, wow! Ah! In fact, sometimes, the same way that you feel pressed to ease yourself, you feel pressed for his presence. I don't know if you have those occasional. It's like prayer is doing you. You know that English? Now, but if you leave your prayers to those moments where they do you, you will not go anywhere. Everybody must take initiative. And trust on the generosity of God, who has said, you will seek me and you will find me when you will seek me with all your heart. So the initiative to seek is on my side. He says, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. How long will you knock before the door is opened? We are not told. All we are told is that if you keep knocking back, at some point, the door will open. The trouble is that when many of us do like this, nobody in the house. Okay, you write a piece of note, put it under the door. Say, if they come, make you remember that you know that somebody came here. And because of that, many times there is no effective collision. So when he said to Moses, come up here and remain here, Moses went and stayed for 7 days before God came. What will you be doing for 7 days waiting for God? And God didn't tell him, I'm coming on the seventh day. He just said, come and wait here. You remember there was another man that they told to wait for 7 days. His own, they told him exactly how long it will take. He was impatient, he couldn't make it. You know that guy? The first king of Israel, King Saul. As he misbehaved, finally, last moment, then he that was to come came. And said, you have acted foolishly. So before you blame Saul, take a cue from your own life. How long do you wait for him? Even though he says, if you knock, the door will open. How many times? Sometimes, do you know that? It's the same thing with scripture. Sometimes, God impresses a passage of scripture upon your heart in the place of study. And then you read it, just looks like, okay, so what? And then you don't know what. He said, I beg, this one is difficult. Where is John chapter 3? Because you don't have staying power. Do you know that there are some times that scriptures break open upon their on them on their own for you? But sometimes I preach better in my dreams. I get reminded in dreams that I don't see when I'm studying. What happened last week? What? I came up and I had to take notes. I take notes of the rhema that I was dishing out in the dream. So there are moments like that, but boy, if you live your life that way, if you depend on those ones, you are not going to go far. You know the pattern, the real pattern. What is guaranteed is not that. What is guaranteed is that he that seeketh findeth. That initiative must be taken by me. So sometimes you can hang on to a scripture. You are knocking for 3 weeks. I remember one passage like that some years back. It was Ruth chapter 1. I can't forget. I read it into the point that I had memorized almost the entire first chapter of the book of Ruth. For 3 weeks, the thing was still there. But I knew that there is manna here. I will be walking on the street and I'll be reciting. And it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. We pause after every. But the thing is not lifting. But nothing is coming. The afternoon it broke. Oh boy. If I was on the road, I probably would have had an accident. I was trekking somewhere. I was passing. I was going to one clinic to go and meet somebody. And that passage broke. When it broke, you see, the first thing that happens after your excitement starts dying. So why didn't I see this all the while? Has it happened to you before? Why didn't I see this all the while? You see, God makes the statement that it's me that has it, you don't have it. So that those times that it comes easily, you know that it's because God opened the door. If he closes that door, there is nobody knows God because he knows how to know God. If we know God, it's because he makes himself knowable. And when he hides himself, you cannot find him. The hide and seek that we do with God is the same we do with our children. You want to impress your child, to make him feel like he has skills. And so you will go and hide in some place that you know he will find you, like you will go behind the curtain. Isn't it? Then the child will go around and say, Dad, where are you? Dad, where are you? Dad, where are you? Then finally, storm will say, hey! And then, yeah! And he is so excited to high heavens. And in his childish mind, he will feel like he found you. Aren't you glad that God is not a taskmaster? He is our Father who is in heaven. And he delights in disclosing himself. That's the only ground upon which we find him. So even that little effort that he wants us to make to feel a sense of fulfillment, many of us cannot make it. Come there and wait for me. Moses spent 6 days. Sometimes you might spend 6 minutes, sometimes you might spend 60 minutes. But I can assure you that if you stay there, he will come. When you go from this place tonight, if you go back home tonight, and maybe this night, or you wake up tomorrow morning, and you say, I'm going to stay here until you come. Do you know what? He will come. And if you even begin to understand the protocols of the altar, it will make it faster, because it will speed up that journey. But you see, some of us, we don't understand mobility in the spirit. So when you come to church and people are doing worship and they are doing praise and worship and they are singing, you are just looking at them and say, why are these people so emotional? You know, some of you are like Rock of Ages. You are not more macho than David. But you know, David wept before the Lord. He had a tender heart towards God, even though he was a valiant warrior. So there's a way to carry both of them. You see it in our own David too, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, isn't it? Hey, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He roars in Judah. Well, he doesn't roar before God. He's a lamb of God. With respect to God, lamb. We know where we did do lion. Even Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he is the lamb of God. Some of us, we do lion, fake lion, fa. You do in Judah, you carry and come before God also. God, where are you? Come out now before I lose my temper. Eh? And that your voice, cannot give a witch headache. Oh. Headache. Are using to command God to come out before you lose your temper. When you say, God, you know this January? If the man of your ordination does not come by June, I will backslide. Now, the ultimatum that you are giving to God. Eh? Now, when you backslide, what happens to God? Eh? What happens to God? God that was willing to destroy an entire nation and start a nation with Moses. So you think that if they take your name out of the book, he will now start panicking? No. See, some of us don't think deep enough. You see, those that used to think before us, when they look, they say, God, what is man? He didn't say who. What? He said, what is man that your mind is so full of him? Because when you look at man and you look at the way God takes care of man, you know that there's an inequality. It does not correspond. You have to go into the heart of God to understand why. There's nothing about us that makes us valuable, if not that God has invested himself in us.
So you are giving God ultimatum. Shouting on his head. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, very God of very God, was lamb in his posture towards God. Even though he roared out here.
It was lamb before God. It was lion when he got to Judah. So please, keep your lion in Judah. Is that okay? Keep your lion in Judah. When you come before God, come like a lamb. Because Jesus is our pattern son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. If you want God to be pleased with your life, pattern your life after that of Christ. That's what it means. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the same thing. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There's Elijah, but Elijah is not the model. There's Moses on this same mount, but Moses is not the model. The man to hear is Jesus. Is that okay? Because I know many of you are quick to call down fire like Elijah. Amen. You are forgetting that it's easier to call down fire than to call down rain. How long did Elijah pray to call down fire? He just said, God, just show, let these guys know that there is none beside you. When he finished that one, he told Ahab to go. Because rain will come now. Okay, that was when matter opened. The guy prayed. He told the servant to go and check. The guy came and said, oh God, nothing, no. It is refreshing that he's trying to generate now. Isn't it? He did the thing the second time, nothing. Third round, fourth round, fifth round, sixth round, nothing still. Seventh round! Then the guy came. He says, I be like, you don't try. There is something small. All this prayer you have been praying, several round back, the thing is just like a man's hand. So you see, we all know it's easier to destroy than to construct. Fire! When you have finished burning the thing, to build an accurate structure that is acceptable to God in the Holy Ghost, that's where the matter is. Don't see so many people that are roasting people all over the place. But you can see that in their own life, there is no pattern. You see that even this small thing I'm trying to do on the board, now you see how your brain is exploding. Isn't it? Yeah, this is a protocol for approach. But in calling down fire is the list of the things. So your expertise in inferno and firematics is okay. After the fire, there should be rain. That's where the real matter is. Because, and do you know that in his own case, it was God who has promised him. Say, go and show yourself. I will send the rain. Yet, he did seven rounds of prayer to actualize what God had promised. Because that journey is a different species. So let's learn postures in the spirit. Is that okay? Let's learn our postures in the spirit. Let's understand the protocols of the altar, which we should teach on sometimes. Because, like I was trying to mention on songs, it's part of our approach. When David eventually said the ordinance for the temple, the singers had their place, the flute, the harps, and the lyres, they all had their place in that worship. All of it was part of the arrangement to secure an encounter with God. And that encounter, diagrammatically on this scale, is only at this place that it actually happens. Are you with me?
It happens at this place. And in order to get here, you must hit the brazen altar. You must hit the lever. You must go into the tabernacle itself. There is an altar of incense. There's a table of shewbread to be serviced. There is the menorah, the candlestick to be serviced. And then beyond this place, there is a curtain. Hello? And like I was saying to you, inside of the holiest of all, you are surrounded by cherubims. The only place that does not have cherubim is the first entry point. Hello? But you know that when you enter into this place, you have this almond tree, which is a tree of life. Do you remember Eden? You remember what happened in Eden? You remember? That the cherubims were specifically designated by God to guard the way to the tree of life. God began to say to us from that time that there is a possibility, there is a way back to the tree of life. And so, they approached into this place, there were no cherubims. Telling us that we can all get back to partake of the life of God in pictures and symbols that I think the Jews would have noticed it, because that figure is too strong for anybody to miss it. When you look at the design of the menorah, it was an almond tree, literally, almost. With the fruits and with the buds and with the blossoms. And then it now had candlesticks on top. Everybody's imagination will go back to the almond. It's a tree of life. And at least a few people have access to that place. Now, you know what God was doing? So that I wrap this up. God was saying to Israel, I am far away. Every time I want to talk to Israel, he asks Moses on the mountain. He comes down to the mountain and they have a meeting. Then Moses comes down to the people and says, thus says the Lord. That was what it was, isn't it? Then in Exodus 25, he now said, Moses, collect an offering for me of all these people and build me a tabernacle. And there, here, I will meet with you. Is that okay? Do you know what God was doing? God was trying to come as close as possible to people. He wasn't trying to be as far away as possible from people. He already was very far away from them. The tabernacle was God's initiative to come close to his people. So that when people read and all they see are the barriers, you do not understand that the tent, the gate of the tent, the fence of the tent, demarcated the outside world from the inside world. Is that okay? All Israel could come into this tent. Everybody that was an Israelite could come inside. Hallelujah. Now, when you come inside this tent, this is wherever you are, that place to the location of the Holy of Holies is a distance now between you and where God figuratively was dwelling. Is that okay? Isn't that closer than any distance between the people and God before the tabernacle? Of course. And though all Israel could come inside, the priest and eventually the Levite, that was why you remember that even though Zacharias was not a high priest, he was born in incense, isn't it? So when it came to your lot, they used to cast lot. By lot, you could also get the permission, the rare privilege of entering into the holy place. So a number of people could even come closer than just outside. Is that okay? You could come closer still. And do you know, if you followed my story, you remember that this holy place and the holiest of all is actually one space. Just divided by a curtain. Actually, it was one place. And I'm not sure I mentioned that to you. The curtain that divides the holy place from the holiest of all hung from that joint of 50 rings. Hello? So it is where that joint of 50 rings is. That's where the hanging for the curtain begins. It comes from that joint downward. So that anybody that enters into the holy place, the only thing separating you from the very presence of God is this curtain. Hallelujah. So you can come as close as the edge of this curtain. Is that okay? That means that God had made provision for some people to come as close as possible. Then, among the Levites, the high priest,
now had the singular honor of coming all the way into this place. Once every year, with blood for himself and for Israel. And like I said to you, he does not come without the incense. When he comes, before he does any function in this place, every year, the first thing he has to do is to make sure that the entire place is saturated with incense. Hello? Even though the dwelling place of God is on the mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat because the mercy seat sits upon the tables of law. What was inside that box, this box, there were at least three things inside. The two tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, hallelujah, and a pot of manna. That manna that they were eating in the wilderness, God asked them to collect the manna in a pot and put it inside that ark as an eternal memorial. It talks to us about the living bread, the living word. The Aaron's rod that budded speaks to us about the activity of the Holy Spirit in bringing life out of death. And then the law talks about the justice of God. If you put those three combinations together and you look into it, you will die. So the only way to survive, God said, let's put a lid. Let's cover this thing. And the covering for that box was called the mercy seat. Hello? That mercy seat had two dimensions, length and breadth. It has no thickness. Conspicuously missing. The thickness of the mercy seat is conspicuously missing. It has no height. Because that's the only way to approach God. Hallelujah. I know your brains are tired. Now, on that mercy seat were two cherubims. That they are looking towards each other, and then their wings came over themselves and touched wing to wing. And God said, it is from between the cherubims that I will meet with you. Hallelujah. And I want us to read that passage as we pray. Because everything I have tried to say is to say to you that in our journey to the place of light, there are protocols we need to understand. All I've done this evening is even to just try to explain the basic dimensions and all of that of the altar. I've not been able to bring out the implications and the protocols that all of these things represent in our worship today. Because if this is a shadow in two senses, number one, shadow of heavenly things, and number two, shadow of good things to come. It means that if I understand this, if it's a shadow of heavenly things, my understanding of this will help me to know how to navigate my way when I get to the real place. When I come into heaven itself, into the courts of God, my understanding from here will help me to know how to find my way there. Why? Because this one is built directly with reference to that one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And at this altar, I need to say this before we read, we are going to Exodus 35. 25, I mean. At this altar, the altar of incense, the high priest burns incense there. And you remember that from Psalm 141, the incense is prayer. Let my prayer come before you as incense. Isn't it? In Revelation chapter 5, we see that the incense that in the censer that the angels had was the prayer of the saints. Isn't it? In Revelation chapter 8, we also see the same thing. That the incense was mixed with the prayer of the saints. And then when the angel hauled it into the earth, it was lightning sounds and thunder and voices. Okay? So incense talks about prayer. That is what the high priest burns here. Now, who is our high priest? Who is our high priest? If Jesus Christ is our high priest, what is his prayers for us? What does he burn before the altar for us? Very simple. The high priestly ministry of Jesus, because I hope you know the Bible says that he ever lived to make intercessions for the saints. Isn't it? Jesus is making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. Jesus made intercession for his disciples, his followers, while he was on earth. Both as a group and for Peter. I've already talked to you about Peter's own. And the prayer he prayed for Peter was, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And he said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When he prayed for the disciples and his followers in John chapter 17, what was his prayer for them? He said, I'm not saying you should take them out of the world. But what am I saying? Keep them. Let me hear you say, keep them. Keep them. The prayer of Jesus is for the preservation
of the life, the spiritual life. Huh? It's for the preservation of the essence of the faith of his people. He is not praying that God will take you out of a difficult situation, but he's praying that even in a difficult situation, you will not evaporate. That you will not finish in a difficult situation. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with every temptation, he will make a way of escape. So, the high priestly ministry of Jesus principally revolves around his prayer for my maintenance. Is that okay? And because I believe he's praying for me, I know that he will not let my faith fall. He will not let my faith fail. Because he prayed for Peter. And I have an example. When he prayed for Peter, he said, so that your faith will not fail. And he said, when you are strengthened, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Listen to me. The same God that answered his prayer with respect to Peter. It's my belief. That same God will answer his prayer with respect to me. Is that okay? Do you know what that does for me? It gives me confidence. That when my energy fails, that when all my boasting and my human power fails, there is a prayer that is going on before the Lord on account of my life. It is called intercession. And God cannot say no to Jesus. And that's what happens here. So here is provision for my sin. Here is provision for my character. Here is provision for my faith. My sin is taken care of at the altar of sacrifice. My character is taken care of by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is that water. The Holy Spirit. That is the person God has given to us to help us in our development as individuals via the Word of God. The Holy Spirit actualizes and activates the Word of God in us. Now, but what of my faith itself? What takes care of that? The intercessory ministry of Jesus, the high priest. He's the high priest of our confession, of our profession, of our faith. He makes intercession for us. So when he was coming from the grave on that morning of resurrection, remember? As he went, and Mary Magdalene stood and stood and stood and stood and will not go. Eventually Jesus came back. And Mary saw him and said, Sir, if you know where they've taken him, tell me and I will go take him. Because Jesus said to him, woman, why weepest thou? And she thought it was a gardener. Hello? He saw Jesus. She saw Jesus. She couldn't recognize him. Huh? But when Jesus called her name, so Jesus now said, Mary. I'm not sure this was how he called her. Hello? I think there was a particular way Jesus used to call her. So when Jesus said, if now my village, Jesus would have said, Imeri. The moment she heard that, her eyes opened. Rabboni! And she ran towards him and just said, no, don't touch me yet. You know why? Jesus was on a journey to the real tabernacle made without hands. There to go and offer his blood for us. And once the high priest begins that journey, nobody touches him. Now in heaven to appear before God for us, the insistence of a stubborn woman stopped Jesus midway. And Jesus came back to give her audience. Even if for a moment. He said to her, I am on a journey. Your insistence brought me back. I've not finished this whole atonement assignment. I'm not done yet. You interrupted me in the middle of my high priestly ministry. And I just wanted to come to give you assurance that I am alive. Stop weeping. Go now and tell my disciples to go ahead and wait for me in Galilee. I will catch up with them there. It is a shadow of good things to come. It's a shadow of heavenly things. So when I understand this, I can better navigate my way in the spirit. So that when I come to offer the evening oblation, I know the place of the lifting up of hands. I know what it corresponds to on that journey into his presence. When I clap my hands, I know what it corresponds to according to Psalm 47. Because we have raised a generation of Pentecostals that do not know how to give the sacrifices of clap offering. Because we think that the instruments are a replacement for our hands. We have raised a generation of Pentecostals that the worship leader has to tell them, everybody, I want you to lift up your hand. At least so that you feel that he did something in worship today. We have raised a generation that do not understand the ordination of songs. And so there was that CD, I think there was that cassette some years back. 60 choruses in 60 minutes. I said, how do you do it? One minute. That is also why in certain assemblies I can't do prayers with them. I've been to a few churches. When they give prayer point, before you pray, they say in Jesus' name. I say, excuse me. The one you called, we are just trying to pray it. The point in the prayer is the meeting. It's not the number. And do you know there is a prayer point? And the prayer point is more important than your prayer points. You didn't get that. There is a point where prayer happens. Getting to that point is more important than your prayer points. It is a journey. And sometimes we are sent by songs. A song for climbing. That after today, as you begin your pilgrimage in 2015, you will become a much more responsible priest before his presence. That you will lift up your hands after today with understanding and insight. That when you lift up those hands, you will know you are raising the evening sacrifice. In the days of David, when literal animals were killed, David by the Spirit understood that he could make the sacrifice without killing. He was supposed to be an Old Testament saint. But he said to God, I have peeped through the windows. And I have seen something in the real tabernacle. And Lord, the equivalent of the evening sacrifice will now be a lifted hand. But as I wave this hand to God, it is a sacrifice, holy and acceptable, a sweet incense before him. Evening oblation, that's what I bring before him. Can you lift up your right hand and wave it to him? Can you give him your evening sacrifice, an evening oblation tonight, an evening oblation? Can you ask him to teach you the protocols of his presence, the protocols of his presence? The protocols of his presence. 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 And many times when we observe them properly, the ministers have come to join. You call them angels. He calls them ministry spirits. Yes, yes, yes. We ascend with songs. We climb with songs. We travel with songs. We ascend tonight. We ascend tonight. We ascend tonight. We ascend tonight.
We ascend tonight with the lifting of our hands, with the worship of our lips. We ascend with the lifting of our hands, with the worship of our lips. Oh, we ascend with the lifting of our hands, with the worship of our lips. Yes, I ascend with the lifting of my hand, with the offering of my lips. Will you ascend with the lifting of your hand, with the worship of your lips? I ascend with the lifting of my hand, with the worship of my lips. I ascend. Lift the hand and give him worship tonight. There is company in this house. I ascend. There is a dance descending in this house also. I can see it. It's coming already. I ascend. With the lifting of my hand, with the worship of my lips. Oh, I ascend. I ascend. With the lifting of my hand, with the worship of my lips. I ascend. With the lifting of my hand, with the worship of my lips. I ascend. With the lifting of my hand, with the clapping of my hand. I ascend. With the clapping of my hand, with the lifting of my hand, hey, I ascend. We ascend with the lifting of our hands, with the clapping of our hands. We ascend. We ascend with lifting of our hand, clapping with the clapping of our hand. Yes, we ascend. I ascend. We ascend. are sent. Yes, we are sent. We are sent. With the clapping of our hands, with the lifting of our hands. Yes, we are sent. We are sent. We are sent. We are sent. With the
lifting of our hands and the clapping of our hands, we are sent.
We are sent. We are sent.
We are sent.
We are sent with the lifting of our hands, with the clapping of our hands. Yes, we are sent. I sent. I sent. I sent. I sent. I send, I send, I ascend. With the lifting of my hand, with the clapping of my hand. Oh, I ascend. I send, he that we come, we come. We are sent, I send. We are sent, I send, I send, I send. Ascend with the lifting of my hand, with the clapping of my hand. We ascend. I said, I said, with the clapping of my hand, worship, the worship of my lips. We are sent, I said, I said, I said. I said, with the clapping of my hands, with the worship of my lips, I ascend, I said, with the clapping of with the worship of my lips, I ascend. I said,
lift that hand up. I said, we are sent. I said, we are sent. I said, I said.
Can you imagine what will happen if these numbers of hands are raised every time out of understanding? Can you imagine what will we location, what will we concoct in the spirit?
We are saying
intelligent priesthoods.
We are saying with the lifting of my hand, with the worship of my lips, I ascend, 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 ascend,
in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Every king rules by a priesthood. And one of the reasons why it is important to understand, for us to understand the protocols of his presence and the ordinances of our priesthood, is because the priesthood is the denominator for kingship. No king rules without a priesthood. That's why places in power, even in government houses, that's why they seek the services of babalawos and malams and prophets. Because every seat of power, every throne, rules by a priesthood. That was why when Moses came before Pharaoh, Pharaoh didn't confront him as Pharaoh, he called his magicians. Because they are the backbone of the Egyptian kingdom. They were the custodians of the secret mysteries and the ancient wickedness by which that land held sway in the kingdoms of the world at the time. He had his magicians. By them he sought to extend his rulership over the invasion that Moses was announcing in his kingdom. And so the war today is a war against our priesthood. Like Satan, the accuser of the brethren that stood beside Joshua, the high priest, to raise allegations against him because something was wrong with his garment. And God had to intervene. Because if that priesthood is in disarray, the gate into the land has been opened for the enemy. And I know it has been a long evening and it's been a long journey. Many of you that know me know that this is not my pattern, this is not my thing normally. But I sense that we needed to come into understanding because of the days ahead. Nigeria is sitting on a time bomb. And the war over our nation is a war of priesthood.
It is a war of priesthoods. Because there is a priesthood that is spreading its influence over the land and over its dwellers. In Isaiah chapter 25, it is called the face of covering that is cast over all people. It is sorcery. But that sorcery has come via a priesthood. And if we are going to send it back, we are going to match priesthood with priesthood. The foot soldiers of Israel, led by Joshua, their commander, will not do anything in this war against Amalek if there is no Moses on the mountain. We will never be able to take Jericho if the angel of his presence does not come. It is a battle of priesthood over Nigeria. Even over Benue State, I'm sure you know that is a battle of priesthood. And in this hallowed moment, I'd like you to take your eyes away from the parties. Call them APC, call them PDP. It is a battle of priesthood. If God's elect is in Egypt, he is God's elect. If God's elect is still wandering in the backsides of the desert of Midian, it is God's elect. And a point has come where there must be a measure between the elect at the backsides of the desert and the elects that are under the domination of Pharaoh in Egypt. Because they both belong to the same God, though they live under different labels. The church must come and arise in warfare by the spirit of counsel and the spirit of knowledge. We must muster together the very seven spirits of God. That's the only way we will be able to repel the sons of the bondwoman back to the desert where they belong. It is a war of priesthood. Seen young people selling their souls on the altar and on the label and on the clamor for change. What kind of change? Change from what to what? Malams have been imported from Mauritania, from several of the far northern countries and the Arab world, to lay spiritual siege over our nation. There's such a thing as those that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of them. There's such a thing as my people perish. My people. My people, says God. My people. They are not unbelievers. They are my people, but they perish. And they perish because of what they don't know. Listen to me. What you do not know can kill you. Why did I do this academic exercise this evening in the spirit? It is so that you will know that we are in for war. Listen to me. Nobody stumbles into a knowledge of God. There are ordinances in the spirit. There is a protocol in the spirit for approach. And until it is at that place, that holy of holies, that is where the destiny of lands and nations are decided. And we must gain entrance into that place. If we win, it will be by a priesthood. From that place, we begin to give the edicts. We begin to write the laws by which the land must be governed. We begin to tell the men where their places must be, and the women what their duties must be, and the children what their obligation must be. It is from that place. But listen to me. We have to match priesthood with priesthood. They did over time on our president. Because unlike Esther, when they sent him there, they turned their backs on him. How many of you know that there is an enchantment over our land? You know there's an enchantment against our land. And tonight, the scale has to fall from this room. If it doesn't fall from the eyes of those in this, there's no hope outside there. I don't care where the anointed of the Lord is. If he's the anointed of the Lord, we will stand behind him. Do you realize that when they went to make David king, in I think 2 Chronicles chapter 12, the Bible says some of the people that came to him in the wilderness, while he was hiding himself from Saul, were the brethren of Saul, of Benjamin. They came to David and they said, "Now you, God talks, say you be king. We are behind you." They say, "But it is your brother that is the reigning king." They say, "We know, but he's the ex-anointed." The current word of God is in your bosom, and we have come to help you. The Bible said they came as helpers of the war. They could sling arrows. They could sling stones. They were expert both in the right hand and in the left hand, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. I have so many friends, particularly in the southern part of this country, that are chanting change all over the place. And I said, "Why have you not asked the man's neighbors? What do you know more than what the news tells you? Why not call us? Call your brothers and your sisters that are his neighbors. Why will you take what you hear on TV about me more important than what my wife can tell you?" If you know any Christian in Borno or in Adamawa that is chanting change, show me one. And they are the ones that are most hit by the insecurity in our land, isn't it? So if anybody is supposed to be looking for change, is it not them the most? So why is it you that is in Lagos that you think you care more for Nigeria than the man who has been displaced from his own house? Can you see what the enemy has done to us? Rising out of the river, they are casting a spell over our nation. There is a covering that has faced. A face of covering. And it's not just a face of covering that is put, it is cast. You know the meaning of cast? A cast is a mold. When a face of covering is cast, it means that it is a covering. It has a face. And that face has shape. It is cast. It's like somebody wearing a mask. A mask that is so intelligently and creatively crafted that you will not know it is a mask. It has a face, but it is cast. They didn't just put it over the mask. It not be jalabia. Not be hijab. It is cast. And so, you think that what you are seeing is what you are seeing. No. What you are seeing is a cast. And I have no apologies. I have no apologies. I am not impressed by Jonathan's government in any way. I am not. I've written consistently on my blogs and on my timeline on Facebook. I'm not impressed. I think that he can do many, many times more than he has done. But like I have also told people, it's a terrible thing to be in the frying pan. But if the only option to the frying pan is naked fire, I'll still stay in the frying pan. Terrible as it is, if my option to frying pan is fire, I will stay in the frying pan. Because in the first place, it is the fire that has made the frying pan uncomfortable. I did a lot of political write-ups into December. And as December was ending, God told me to keep my mouth shut. And he said to me, "In the first half of January, I don't want you to say anything political. Anywhere on your platforms." And I made it public. First of January, I said, "It's my New Year resolution." That's how I put it. And people were laughing. They say, "We are not sure. You can't even survive for 24 hours. Because I was vocal. And I told people who care to hear on all my platforms, I said I cannot campaign for good luck, but I cannot not campaign against Buhari. Yes. When you take the mic, you can tell us your own. I won't campaign for good luck because he's not helped me. Do you understand? He's been seemingly indifferent to my plight. In December, we know the volume, till today, we know the number of internally displaced people from Adamawa that are all over the city of Jos. Primary school, people's houses, different places. Some of them came around our house to beg for food, to cook against Christmas. I wish I had a better option. But wishes are not horses. And I don't think I have. And listen to me. If you peep through the window, you will know that what we are looking at is not what there is. The cast that was made by a cover, that was meant to be a face, that they are fronting. Do you see how they are dividing the church? Have you not seen how they are dividing the church? You know, we are the only ones that don't take our brain when we go into politics. Huh? We go with our emotions. Sit down and think, consider these things. We must bring intelligence to our priesthood. There can be no king without the priesthood. Every king rules by a priesthood. And we must arise, hello, as a priesthood of kingdom. My only interest is kingdom. You know why? Because I believe God, whose I am and whom I serve, hello, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But if that's all I do, I will be irresponsible. I have a mandate to join with God in colonizing the earth. And so in the circumference, in the territory that he has planted me, I have obligation to labor actively for the realization of his set plans and purposes in those regions, no matter my personal experience. But some of our big men are not concerned because they feel it will not touch them. No matter what happens, they have enough money to live whatever kind of life they want to live. Worst case scenario, they even have enough money to move out of this country and never come back forever, and never be broke forever. But they didn't call him Jesus of Nazareth for nothing. They didn't call him Paul of Tarsus for nothing. Is that okay? There's a reason why they call people by the names of where they came from. I am Gideon, I'm the Nigerian. It's not for nothing. The horror of God. We will chastise them with the disciplines and the judgments of God until we break the backbone of Egypt by a priesthood. There is a pathway for approach. And when we approach, when we come before him, we will be able to join him in issuing out edicts. Some of us must join God in writing laws. The laws by which the land must be ruled. They have written a constitution for us that denies your existence. I'm a preacher of the gospel, born in Nigeria. Is that okay? Have you heard the burden of the Lord against Nineveh? The burden of the Lord against Amalek? Have you heard of the burden of the Lord? Have you heard the prophecies of God against nations? Listen to me. On this mountain, we must wage the warfare of our life for the sake of our generation. Something inside me feels insulted. My people perish for lack of knowledge. The audacious silence of the northern elite in the face of victimization and harassment is insulting to any right-thinking Nigerian. Their silence is audacious. And they are standing on something. That thing they are standing on is a demonic priesthood. But we are going to match priesthood with priesthood. Listen to me, people of God. There are snakes and there are snakes. At the end of the show, only one snake will be on the ground. We will ascend by priesthood. Listen to me. I know you know a lot about new creation realities. God told us this year that it is time to raise sons to positions of responsibility. And he began to talk to me about apostolic apparatus. There is an apostolic apparatus by which you raise offerings that are acceptable to God by the Holy Ghost. We have played church for too long. There is a priesthood coming over this house. God is raising volunteers tonight. Those that will stand by night in the house of the Lord, lifting up holy hands, burning all incense and oblation to God, until a different aura pervades our nation. Until a different incense pervades our nation. And men begin to come in contact with God. Do not the mind of the Spirit for us at such a time as this. We will war by a priesthood. Listen to me. If there is a man whose campaign team you must join, go and join it. Do I need to tell you, thus says the Lord? No. Go and join it. Because we must raise Moses on the mountain, and we must raise Joshua's in the valley. Both of them belong to the same kingdom. Equally valid before a gracious God. The God that chose Moses to his role appointed Joshua to his role. None is superior to the other. They are complementary. We must be careful to choose our kings with which we will back up with a priesthood. But first and foremost, there is a cover that is swaying over the land. Do you know that in this coming election, there are no substances in the matters going around? Sentiments all over the place, perceptions all over the place, emotions all over the place. All over the place, emotions. We have teachers in church that tell us what our itching ears want to hear. We have politicians there that tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Which way, Nigeria? Where are the priests of the Lord? That we say, contrary to the wind, it shall be even as it was told me by the angel of the Lord. And I have had opportunities. And I have sent word to those that are close. To the man in Aso Rock. That is the reason why we're in this dilemma. Because the only thing that has changed since 2011 and now is good luck. That's the only thing that has changed. The same Buhari of 2011 is the same Buhari of 2015. So why is he suddenly a threat? What changed? What has he done since then? Nothing. But we must look from the windows of the Spirit. Go back to your state, wherever you came from, and look for the will of God over the state. Huh? And stand in priesthood behind him. I don't care whether that will of God is in APCA or is in PDP or is in APC. I don't care. In case you do not know, God has no party in Nigeria. God only has people. And Whether those people are in Midian or they are in Egypt, they are still his people. So in case you think this is about the campaign, I'm not PDP, I'm not APC, I am Jesus. I am of the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? That's where I belong. I'm not on PDP's side, I'm not on APC's side. I'm not for Abga, I'm not for Le- I'm not for none of them. None of them is good enough to deserve my loyalty. My own reserve commitment and loyalty is for Jesus. And in the crucible of my relationship with him, whoever he smiles upon, I will stand behind that person in priesthood. No matter where the man is located. No matter where the man is found. And so tonight, it's an instructional class. We did the impartation thing yesterday. As I took my liberty to do what I did this evening. Because when an anointing comes that you don't know the purpose, you will run it into the bush. The Holy Ghost does not come to give us sweet experiences. He comes so that out of those experiences, realities will be birthed in our land. Dry places can be turned into rivers. And then the wasted land can become a fruitful field. That's the purpose. So what God did lead, what God lit in your life, what God has... Listen to me, there are fire carriers here. Don't carry that fire away from this place. And go and seek for sweet experiences. We must change the order over our nation. And that veil that is cast over this nation, we must repel it back into the Atlantic Ocean. Wherever it, we will repel it, downwards and upward, into the desert and into the ocean. The heavens over our land must be clear. And our people must see proper visions of God. To the intent that the purposes and the goals of God will find expression on the face of the earth. If there are no human receptacles, the will of God will hang in the air. But Jesus taught us to pray, and he says, in part of your prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means that if the will of God will happen on earth, it is a prayer matter. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said you should say that in prayer. And I said, if the will of God is already in heaven, why do I need to pray about it? He said, the reason is because heaven is heaven. You are on earth right now. It is prayer that downloads that will in heaven and makes it a reality here on earth. And that is our priesthood. We stand before the altar of incense. We approach with the blood of the Lamb, with the water of washing, and we come into the holy place. We burn incense. We service the table, the manna. We eat of the Lord Jesus with light burning. Whoever is in the light, as is in the light, has fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. And the veil has been torn, so there's no demarcation anymore. The moment we enter, we can roam in that field, even into the very presence of God. And in that place, we must invoke the law that is contained in that box. And we must make it effective over our land again. Listen to me. There is an ordination for God over how a nation should be run. And God has not changed his mind yet. Somebody must go up there and collect it and bring it down that has sufficient quality and stature in the spirit to manifest it over the earth. Until such a man arose, there was no law in Israel. So tonight, you are going to lift up a commitment to God in prayer. And you are going to call your name as a priest. And you are going to say to God, I report for duty. You are going to say, this is Gideon Odoma, priest of the Lord. And I am resuming for duty. Can you present yourself before the Lord for your holy assignment? Can you call your name? Can you address, can you announce your presence? And say to him, I am reporting for duty. I take position. I'm reporting for duty.
I'm reporting for duty. I've been an absentee priest. I'm resuming and reporting for duty. Take your place, take your place, take your place, priest of the law. Take your place, priest of the law. Bless the Lord, ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the courts of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Take your place. Take your place. The fire didn't come for nothing.
Lift your voice and talk to the king. Report to duty. It's a call. It's an ordination. The fire is to change the landscape. Fire is to bring a culture of heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is to change the landscape. Is to reorder patterns upon the earth. The Lord has chosen you. Report for duty. Report for duty. The Lord has chosen you. Make it to Lamanahai. Shaka Parazeta Marisa Penene Kemana Nicaraso Penete. Let's report to duty. That is a call. That is a call. That is a call. Our ordination. The fire is not for decoration, it's to change the landscape. The purpose of the fire is to change the landscape. Darkness shall no longer come. Darkness shall no longer cover the nation. Hey, Shabarasata. 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 Neposhata namasota. We must approach. Approach the throne room. Our ordination is to change the landscape. Oh, His presence. Ascend and sit to His presence. Ascending. Lord, we ascend on high. We ascend. The landscape of our land must change. The patterns of things in our land must change. Your government must rule the earth. Thy will be done in Nigeria. Thy will be done in Benue State. Thy will be done in Lagos State. Thy will be done, Lord, thy will be done in Nigeria. Thy will be done, Lord. E parano shenemana, making it to matanani, e kabani kosonopalita, ilamoshetene, mekolotani metanana, ilamoshkamanani anosta. Thy will be done. Change the landscape, Lord. Take away the covering cast. Take away the covering cast. Remove the covering cast. Remove the covering cast. We approach the holies of holies. We enter into the holies of holies. We come into the most holy place. We come into the most holy place. That thy law will rule the earth. Thy law. Into the holies of holies, that by thy law you will rule the nations. You will rule Nigeria. In the name of Jesus.